commemorated the falling soldiers who died to protect the United States' freedom. That was an important time to remember, but today we commemorate an even greater event. Do you know that? A lot of people don't know what today is. What are you talking about, Dan? This event that happened impacted millions of people around the world, regardless of culture, regardless of time. That's why this is such a great event. It happened over 2,000 years ago, and it is affecting you at this very moment. What are we talking about? If you didn't know, today we are celebrating Pentecost. What was Pentecost all about? Pentecost was the anniversary of the outpouring of the Holy Spirit and the birth of the New Testament church. And no, it is not a charismatic holiday. Most people look at it and say, oh, you charismatics are all celebrating. No, we're brothers and sisters in Christ. It's the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. And so let's take a look at God's word. Acts chapter 1, verse 8. Just to give you a little background, what has happened up till this point is Jesus has gone to the cross for our sins. He had to do that because there was no way we could be made right with God in our own strength, in our own works, because works are not what save someone, but it is by grace alone, through faith alone, and Christ alone. So Jesus has died on the cross. 3 days later, he rose from the dead. 40 days after that, he's ready to ascend into heaven, and this is him getting ready to leave. Acts chapter 8, or chapter 1, verse 8. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. And then it says that Jesus ascended into heaven, and the people were standing amazed like we would, and the angels appeared and said, why are you staring into heaven? This Jesus who left will come back in the same way. And then 10 days after that, the Jews were celebrating Pentecost. So we go to Acts chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. When the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place. This was a gathering. All the Jews were called to come to Jerusalem and gather to celebrate Pentecost. And suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And divided tongues as of fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. That is the initial outpouring that Jesus promised when he ascended into heaven. He said, listen, the Spirit is going to come. You'll be the wonderful counselor, the helper. And so here it is, the promise fulfilled in Scripture and the day that we're celebrating today. You know, when you think about it, creation must have been awesome. For God to create everything that we see out of nothing, that is amazing. Then we think of the incarnation, God himself putting on flesh and coming here. We can't comprehend that. We really can't. And that event is something, again, that was necessary for our salvation, that Christ would come and be tempted in every way, yet be without sin. And he did that, and that's why when he went to the cross and died, he didn't die for his own sins, but those who would believe in him. And so those events are amazing, the resurrection of Christ. But what happens is then Pentecost happens, and this is I stand speechless thinking about this, I really do, because what happened then was this, and happens now, is that this perfect God, this omnipotent, omnipresent, omniscient God came and he would indwell sinners like me. In his perfection, he would indwell me and he would empower me to live a holy life, live a life that would honor him. That to me is... What words can we put to that? Just the thought of this perfect, glorious God indwelling sinners like us. Pentecost confirms that Christians have a supernatural relationship with God. It's amazing. And why does the Holy Spirit indwell us? He indwells us so that He would transform our lives into the image of Christ from the inside out. We talked about that last week, about holiness. Holiness isn't something you do. Something is who we are. And the Holy Spirit dwells within us, and He transforms us. He's the seal of our salvation, and He transforms us into the image of Christ. And to be honest, if you could do this right now, and the sermon is done, you could go to whatever you're watching on and just hit pause, okay? And not listen to the rest of the sermon, because I'm going to keep preaching for another 20 minutes. But you could hit pause and just worship the Lord and meditate upon what I just said, that this perfect, all-glorious God dwells within you if you're a believer today. If by God's grace you, through faith, have put your trust in Jesus Christ, He dwells within you. And that is amazing. It should bring you to repentance, thinking, you know, Lord, every time I sin, you're not just watching, you're there, Lord. And to, like I said, to just hit that pause and say, you know, let's just meditate on that for a while. The incredible truth that goes beyond our understanding and just shows the incredible grace and mercy of God. Well, what is Pentecost? Pente means 50, okay? It's celebrated exactly 50 days after Passover. Passover was celebrated in regards to the 10th plague. That was when God commanded His people to put the blood of an innocent lamb on the doorpost and the top of the door. And then as the angel of death would come to take the life of the oldest born, if the angel saw that blood, it would pass over that house. And so Passover was celebrated. And then Pentecost was celebrated as well. And what it is it's 50 days after Passover, and this is what it is. Jewish tradition says that Pentecost commemorated the giving of the law on Mount Sinai 7 weeks after God delivered Israel from Egypt. It was the giving of the law. Remember when Moses went up to the mountain and he had the stone tablets and came down and all that mess that happened there, and then he had to go back up? Well, this is commemorating. Pentecost was commemorating that. So what we see is this incredible parallel. We see Jesus is the fulfillment of the Passover, and that He was that sacrificial lamb. And so we can see Christ in that. And then what we see here in the Pentecost is we see the Holy Spirit's ministry, just as Christ represented, was fulfilled the Passover. We see the Holy Spirit is that, in a sense, fulfilling of what Pentecost was about. Because what God wrote on stone tablets for the Israelites, the Holy Spirit would come and write those truths in our hearts, in hearts of flesh. And so we see this beautiful picture of what God was predicting years before it happened through the different celebrations, and then we see it happening 2,000 years ago, but at this time, the first Pentecost after Jesus rose from the dead. So what does that all mean? That means this, that the Holy Spirit indwells every believer at the moment of salvation. Okay, let's take a look at God's Word again. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 13 through 14. In Him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in Him. So it's not just hearing it, but responding to it in faith, and believed in Him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. So at that moment that you believed, by God's grace, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of your inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of His glory, until we are with Him in heaven. And then we see Romans chapter 8, verse 9. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If, in fact, the Spirit of God dwells within you. So if you're a believer today, the Holy Spirit, God's Spirit, dwells within you. Now remember, we have a triune God, and so we have the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. They are all God, and yet somehow one. So we look at that and we say, okay, the Spirit of God dwells within you if you're a believer today. And then finally, in Acts chapter 10, verse 44b, the Holy Spirit fell on all who heard the word. This is talking about Cornelius. He was a Gentile. And there were some Jews there. And what happened was is the first part that we read in Acts chapter 2 is when the Holy Spirit was poured out on the Jews. And then now later, the Holy Spirit is poured up upon the Gentiles so that the Jews that were present could say, listen, they have the same Holy Spirit as we have. So that must mean that they're saved just like we are. And that's what was happening. But it was a household that it was poured out, that the Holy Spirit was poured out on. What does that mean is this, is that each Christian, regardless of your age, you young people out there, if you've received the gift of salvation, this includes you, or the oldest or the youngest, if you've, by God's grace, received that gift of salvation, and regardless of your spiritual maturity, whether you were saved 2 minutes ago, 20 years ago, doesn't matter, all who are saved have the Holy Spirit in all his fullness. What do I mean by that? There's some doctrine out there that what happens is that you have to be filled with the Holy Spirit, and the evidence is speaking in tongues. I'm a charismatic, okay, so I understand that. I pray in tongues and do things like that. But it's not the sign that you're saved. The sign that you're saved is the Holy Spirit dwells within you, and the Holy Spirit produces fruit. That is a gift, okay? So no, everybody doesn't speak in tongues. There's also no junior and senior versions of the Holy Spirit. You know, sometimes we act like that. I know I can. You know, you look at a young person and they are clearly believers, and you think, well, you almost think that like they got a secondary Holy Spirit, like he's got to grow up in them just like they've got to grow up on the outside. And that's just not true. You know, everyone who is a believer has the Holy Spirit in his fullness, and we need to remember that. So many times we don't with young kids, and we don't progressively receive him in degrees either. It's not like, okay, well, I'm going to give them like 10% of it. Dan, you became a Christian. You got to kind of prove your worth, and I'll give you more of my Spirit and more of my Spirit. That's just not how it works. God does not divide his Spirit into segments and then hand them out in increments. Okay, he doesn't do that. And another good, good news is this, is that even when you and I as believers struggle with sin, God does not remove his Holy Spirit. Even when we struggle, we still have the Holy Spirit indwelling us in his fullness completely. That's the truth. That's God's word. And we need to embrace God's word, not what we maybe have been taught as we were growing up. But that's God's word. And even though we have the Holy Spirit fully indwelling us, we're not always filled with the Spirit. What does that mean? Let's take a look. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18. Do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. What does that mean? Okay, so if we have the Holy Spirit in all his fullness, what does it mean that we're supposed to be filled? Well, let's take a look at that. This word be filled implies an influence and a control. That's what it implies here. Just like alcohol influences the person that has it in their system, in his actions and his thoughts. Before I came to know Christ, I had a struggle with drinking. I was an alcoholic. And what happened was, I know exactly what that means, because when you were under the influence of the alcohol, you thought certain ways, you did certain things, and it was just natural. That was the outcome of that alcohol in my system. It influenced me. It controlled me in many ways. And what we find is this, is that this word be filled implies a kind of control and an influence like that. It says be filled, which means it's a present passive imperative, which more literally means this. Be being kept filled. Be being kept filled. In other words, be continually and willingly being under the influence and control of the Holy Spirit. That's what he's talking about. So it's about the Holy Spirit influencing and controlling us being a part of what God is doing. We talked about that last week, about holiness, that holiness is a work of God, and it's also us. We have to cultivate that holiness. Christians, we need to understand, when it talks about here, be filled with the Holy Spirit, it's not talking about us getting more of the Holy Spirit. You can't get more of the Holy Spirit. It's kind of like, you know, when I think back of Monty Python, you know, he's mostly dead. No, you don't mostly have all of the Holy Spirit. Okay, so it's not that that you get more of the Holy Spirit, but rather what this being filled means is that he gets more of you. He gets more of you. That's what this being filled is about, that he gets more of us. Because no one is always totally filled with the Holy Spirit. In other words, we're not always totally submitting to his leadership. We're not submitting to his influence. That's why Scripture talks about things like this. Do not resist the Holy Spirit. Do not quench the Holy Spirit. We can walk in the flesh instead of walking in the Spirit. These are all pictures of our hard hearts, even as Christians, to resist the Holy Spirit, to resist his desires. Now, granted, God is sovereign. Okay, I get that. But we still, what we do is we resist him instead of allowing him to really move in our lives through every moment of every day. That's why this filling that is talked about here, it implies repeated action. It implies a repeated action, not a one-time event. It's not you got saved, you got filled with the Holy Spirit, and that's it. You know, when we look in Scripture, we see that Peter alone had probably four fillings, I think, in the book of Acts. And so what we see here is that being filled with the Holy Spirit isn't a one-time event. It's a continual thing. It's a repeated event that we should desire, that we should seek after, that the Spirit would fill us. In other words, that we would become more under the control of the Holy Spirit. Our stubbornness, our hard hearts would be softened, that we would desire obedience. We would desire God above our own flesh, above our own will. And that's a picture of what we see being filled with the Holy Spirit, or a Spirit-filled life. People talk about that, Spirit-filled life. What does that look like? What Ephesians 5, verse 18 implies is the idea of conscious continuation. Conscious continuation, meaning this, that we are continuously being filled, being kept filled. So we are continuously being filled, and that involves moment by moment abiding in Christ. Remember, we talked about that last week. What is holiness? We said holiness is really about being, not what we do, not a checklist. And so the key to holiness is abiding in Christ. Well, now we're seeing the key to a Spirit-led life, being Spirit-filled, is abiding in Christ, is resting in all that he is, delighting in Christ, going into the Word of God and reading it, meditating upon it, and worshiping the Lord. So when we abide in Christ, when we put our trust and our hope in him, and moment by moment we lean upon him, that's what the Spirit-filled life is about. That's what it means to be Spirit-filled, to desire that. Say, Lord, today my rebellion will rise up as always. Lord, I'm praying that you'd fill me afresh and give me the power to walk in holiness. And so it's a continual action. It's more than a one-time event. And what we find is this, that holiness grows as the indwelling Holy Spirit transforms us. We talked about this last week, that he transforms our lives into the image of Christ, and he changes us from the inside out. In 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18, says this, "We all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed." If you're a believer today, that's what's happening. You are being transformed by God. Into what? Into the same image, from one degree of glory to another. The image of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're becoming more like him by the Spirit's work in our heart. "For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit." So the Spirit is at work within you, transforming you, conforming you to the image of Christ. And we are becoming holy as the Spirit of God is working in our hearts. And as we, by God's grace and God's mercy, are being transformed into the image of Christ, and he is changing who we are. You know, the old man is dead, the new man has come. And as he changes us, we become more like Christ. And then what happens is that change on the inside starts being reflected on the outside. That's why it says in John chapter 15, verse 5, again, we read this last week, "I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing." There's evidence that we're believers, and it's seen by others. You know, we read in Scripture how the Holy Spirit is like the wind. You remember Jesus was talking about that earlier in the Gospel of John. He's talking about his Spirit and that it was like the wind. But you know what's amazing? Even a kid can see the effects of the wind, can't they? They get outside and they'll watch the trees move and they'll make a comment or they'll see something blowing across and they'll make a comment about the wind so we can see the effects of the wind. And we should be able to see the effects of the Holy Spirit working in our lives. We should see that because the Spirit-filled life is a life that yields every thought, every decision, the words we say, the attitude we say them in, our actions and our thoughts. When we yield those, we yield those to the Spirit's control, that we would desire to do what honors Jesus. We want to think like Jesus. We want to have the mind of Christ. We want to have that heart attitude. And what happens is this. Willingly and joyfully, we surrender to the Holy Spirit's control. And that produces amazing things because of the Spirit working within us. And we need to understand that this is entirely the doing, the Holy Spirit's doing, and it's for God's glory. So what happens? What are some of the effects? As I said, the Holy Spirit changes us. He makes us more like Christ. So we have the desires that that are Christ-centered, that are gospel-centered desires, that we don't care about maybe the small things, but we care about the bigger picture. We want to see people come to know the Lord Jesus Christ. We want to see justice in a way that affects all people, not just one person or one group of people. And so we have the heart that Christ had. We desire to see the broken healed and to serve those who are poor and in need. And that's the heart of Christ. And say, Lord, would you work that in me? And as he does, things start changing. We start changing on the outside. That evidence that somebody can say, boy, Dad used to be a real angry guy, and look at him now. What happened? Well, Jesus happened. Or Dad used to be like this, or Dan used to be like this. What changed? I remember when I went to my class reunion about 2 years after I got, by God's grace, became a Christian. And I remember my buddies asking me, saying, what are you doing now? And I said, well, I'm a preacher. And they'd laugh at me and they'd say, no, really, what do you do now? And I said, no, I'm a pastor. Really? And they said, yeah. And because they were all my drinking buddies and stuff, I remember one of them in particular, his name was Scott. And he said, no, really, what are you doing? I said, what do I have to do to prove this? Do I need to step up on this stool and start going, oh, glory to God, hallelujah, and then you'll believe me? And I remember that, and he just laughed, and he said, you really are? I said, yeah, I don't desire to drink, I don't want to get drunk. I love Jesus. And he saw those changes, the way I talked, the way I acted. It was evidence that the Spirit of God was working in me, and I pray that he would continue to work in me because there's still so much stuff that needs to be transformed into the image of Christ in my own personal life. And to the depth that we yield to or are controlled by the Holy Spirit, we will increasingly grow in holiness. We talked about again this last week, the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit is evidence of the root. When you, by God's grace, are given the gift of salvation and you receive that, then all the fruit of the Holy Spirit in Galatians is available to you. Love and joy, peace, patience, goodness, kindness, gentleness, self-control. All these things are fruit that you can have in your life because it's fruit of the Holy Spirit. And you don't just get some of it. But are you cultivating that fruit? Are you desiring that fruit that it would give evidence of the Spirit of God working in your life? So just know that if you're struggling today with anxiety or whatever it might be, take a look at that, Galatians. Chapter 5, and look at that and realize this is the fruit, this is the way I can live. It's a fruit of the Holy Spirit, a gift from God. And so the depth that we yield or are controlled by the Holy Spirit, our holiness will grow, and our effective use of our spiritual gifts will grow. You have the fruit of the Spirit, which is everyone can have those because it's part of being a Christian. And then there's gifts of the Spirit. You can look in the Word of God. There are different gifts for different people. Some people have the gift of serving others, and others have administration, and others have the gift of faith. And so there's different gifts of the Spirit. And by us drawing close to the Holy Spirit and submitting to His control, then the effective use of whatever gift God has given us, He has not given us all every gift, but He has given us specific gifts. And when we are submitting, when we are Spirit-filled and submitting to the control of the Holy Spirit, whatever gifts God has given us for His glory, to help us, then what he does is those gifts become more effectively used, whatever way that might be. I know it makes a big difference for me how close I am and how intimate I've been with the Holy Spirit and just trusting in Jesus. Even when I preach, I can just tell the difference. So there's a sense that the more we submit to the Holy Spirit and his control in our lives, then the effective use of our spiritual gifts is there. And the other thing is this as well, is that our intimacy with Jesus grows. Why? Because we're abiding in him. That's how you live the Spirit-filled life. You abide in Christ. And as you're abiding in him, that intimacy deepens and we delight in him more and more. And as I said last week, we go beyond just seeing who Christ is and what he did. We understand his heart. We understand the mind of Christ and we desire to be like him. And so as we're Spirit-filled, as we continue to submit to the Holy Spirit's leadings and promptings, then what happens is there's this intimacy that increases. And you'll find that some things that naturally follow being filled with the Spirit is repentance. You know, the Holy Spirit convicts us of sin. You'll find that sharing the gospel is easier because what did Jesus say? I'm leaving and I'm going to send my Spirit and now you go be my witnesses. So part of what he does is he empowers us to share the gospel with those who are lost. I would say this, outside of the command for lost people to trust Jesus Christ for salvation, there's no more necessary command in Scripture than that Christians be filled with the Holy Spirit, because you cannot grow in holiness or do God's will apart from God's Spirit. You can't do it. I can't. Nobody can. So it's a command in Scripture, be filled with the Holy Spirit. Please understand again, as I said, that the Holy Spirit indwells every believer from the moment of salvation. And he dwells within us in order to transform our lives into the image of Jesus. That's what he's doing. He's bringing glory to Jesus because of what he's doing within us. That's his ministry, to bring glory to Jesus. And so, brothers and sisters, the Spirit-filled life is a life that it is full of wonderful, joy-filled holiness. It is. People look at Christians and they'll say, you know, you have a list of do's and don'ts. No, I have a God that I love and serve, and he drew me to himself. And what happened is that when I walk in holiness, when I submit to the Holy Spirit's leadings and promptings, what happens is I have a life filled with holiness, and I have a great life. I have a life that should be envied. And it's not the things I don't do. I don't care about those. I don't miss them. It's what God is doing in my heart. So this Spirit-filled life, this life of submitting to the leadings and promptings of the Holy Spirit, desiring to be more like Jesus, he draws me into holiness, and I have this joyful, wonderful life, not a burden at all. And that brings glory and delight to Jesus. It brings him honor. You know, as a little kid, you kind of feel cool when, or as a father, you kind of feel good when your kid tries to copy you, don't you? I mean, you know, they want a hammer just like you got. Dad, can I have a hammer like that? And they start walking like you do. You know, I remember when I was teaching my kids, I'd put their hands in the back pocket. And, you know, they start doing that. And you go, you know, he's trying to copy me. What a compliment. It's the same thing when we desire to be like Christ. So let's desire that Spirit-filled life. Desire it passionately because it brings glory to Jesus. Brings him delight. And it will be your joy as you do. So brothers and sisters, regularly ask your Creator, your Savior, your King, and your friend to fill you afresh with his Spirit. When was the last time you did that? Let's make it today. Let's just ask God to fill us afresh, empower us to walk in obedience to his will, and to use us for his glory. Let's pray. Lord, we come to you humbly in desperate need of you filling us afresh today with your Spirit. Lord, we acknowledge that you dwell within us. Lord, that you are in your fullness. Help us, Lord. Grant us the grace to walk in obedience to you willingly, joyfully. Lord, transform us into the image of Jesus, that his desires would become ours. God, we're asking you to do this miracle. so that your name would be glorified, Lord Jesus, and that we would find our joy in you. And I pray this in Jesus' beautiful and glorious name. And all God's people said, amen.